Well, good afternoon. Great to see all of you today. 1 John is where we're going today. The book of 1 John, we're going to look begin in chapter 5. And so if you'd open your Bibles there and be ready to read with us in just a moment. Honesty about what we truly believe has always been difficult to come by. I love the story of the little boy who's sitting, he's talking to his grandpa, and he says, "Grandpa, can you make a noise like a frog?" And the grandpa says, "Well, I can, but why?" And the grandson looks up at him and says, "Well, because Dad says as soon as you croak, we're all going to Disney World." Well, honesty, again, sometimes is a challenging thing, and sometimes it's very difficult to come by. But I want to begin this morning or this afternoon by asking you four very personal questions. I'm not going to ask you to answer out loud. I'm just going to ask you to answer in the quietude of your heart. And as David said, would you just speak truth in your heart? But there are four questions that I think are critically important. If you have a place in your Bible, you may want to jot them down here at 1 John, because you'll see that these will become very important to us. Here are the four questions. Number one, are you confident of your salvation? Are you confident of your eternal salvation? I mean by that, if you should die this afternoon and meet your Lord, are you confident where you would spend eternity? Can you say with absolute certainty, "I believe that there is a crown of life which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day"? Are you confident of your eternal salvation? Question number two, are you confident of what you believe? Are you confident in what you believe? Are you confident that what you believe about God and about Jesus Christ and about the Bible is the absolute and unequivocal truth? And so when you turn on the History Channel and you see a program that questions the validity of the story of Noah, or says that the plagues upon Egypt were somehow natural phenomenon, or that there are lost books of the Bible that would give a completely different interpretation of what we have commonly thought, are you able to weigh that and weigh that against what you believe and know to be truth? And so secondly today, are you sure? Are you sure of what you believe? Question number three, are you winning the victory over sin in your life? That's what Caleb talked about. I'm asking you, are you doing that? Not just the temptation that he talked about, but I'm saying this afternoon, are you doing that? Or do you keep stumbling over the same sinful stone? Does your spiritual Achilles heel just make you fall over and over and over again? Or are you, as Caleb spoke a moment ago, through the power of Jesus Christ, through your understanding of God's Word, through the confidence that you have that you can live this life, are you winning the victory over sin? And question number four, are you truly happy? As a young person this afternoon, are you truly happy? Do you believe that life is worth living? Do you believe that life is a great life, that God has blessed you, that this is a wonderful world in which we live, that this life is worth living, that the relationships that you have are God-given and to bless your life? Are you truly, truly happy? I got to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, when I ask those questions, particularly that last one, I think oftentimes young people say, "Well, you know what, Don, I'll be happy. I'll be happy when I graduate from high school. I'll be happy when I graduate from college. I'll be happy when I get a job. I'll be happy when I get married. I'll be happy when I'm out from under mom and dad. I'll be happy when." I'm asking you, are you happy now? You confident of your eternal salvation? You sure of what you believe? You winning the victory over sin in your life? And are you truly happy? Now, maybe you listen to those questions and you said, "Well, you know what, Don? I wish I could say yes to all those things, but I'm not sure anybody can." Maybe you're saying, "You know what? I don't know that anybody could answer yes to those things until they get to heaven." But I'm telling you, that's not true. In fact, I want to say to you that the book of 1 John was written for the express purpose of making it so that you and I could answer yes to all four of those questions. I know that's true because John says that. In fact, John very clearly says that you can answer all four of those questions to the affirmative because of the victory that we enjoy in Jesus Christ. You remember that John began his great gospel this way: "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Listen to how he began his great epistle. Do you have your Bible? 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Let's just read the first two or three verses together. 1 John 1, beginning in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. I want you to think about what John just said. He said, listen, we're not making this up. We're not making this up about Jesus Christ. He's saying, look, I walked with Him. I talked with Him. I shook His rugged hand. I saw real tears run down a sunburned cheek. I hugged His rugged neck. I am not making this up. He said, I saw Him. I lived with Him. I can tell you about Him. He said, He changed people. I saw Him change people. He changed an individual like Simon. He gave Simon a new name. Names are important. He gave Simon a new name. Phil told us last night. Anybody remember what Phil said his name meant? Phil means. Anybody remember what he said it meant? My Little Pony. That's right. And so sometimes names are very appropriate. But John would say he took Simon and gave him a new name. He changed him to Rock. He made him a rock. He said he changed, he transformed individuals like the Corinthians from adulterers and liars and thieves and homosexuals. And he made them, listen to the language, saints in Christ. And John could say he took me and he transformed me from being a son of thunder to being what we commonly consider the apostle of love. That's the Jesus that you and I serve. Who is Jesus, ladies and gentlemen? John says He is the Word of life. And don't just take John's word for it. Listen to the angels. The angels would say, a Savior has been born to you. Christ, the Lord. Listen to John the Baptizer. Behold the Lamb of God. Just ask the demons. What have we to do with you, Son of the Most High God? Just ask Pontius Pilate. I find no fault in this man. Ask the Roman centurion. Truly, this was the Son of God. Ask Thomas. You are my Lord and my God. Ask the Apostle Peter. You are the Christ, the Son of the living, the God. And John begins this great epistle and he says, look, if you can learn to have fellowship with Jesus Christ, it will give you fellowship with the Father. And if you can have that, then you can answer all four of those questions in the affirmative. I know that's true. Because the Bible says, God said, Isaiah 55:11, my word will not return to me void. It will accomplish the purpose for which I send it forth. God does not speak arbitrarily. He doesn't speak randomly. He doesn't speak just to hear Himself talk. His word is sharp. It penetrates. It is designed to make a difference in our life. And John says, look, I'm writing to you so that when you read these words, these four things can be true of you. You ready? Here we go. 1 John chapter 5. Are you confident of your salvation? Are you confident of your eternal salvation? Listen to what John said. 1 John 5, beginning in verse 11. This is the testimony that God has given us. Eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Listen to Him now. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. I want you to look at that. I don't know how you emphasize things in your Bible, but you need to emphasize the word know. You need to circle that, underline it, put a star by it, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's an amazing passage. Five times in three verses, he talks about the Son of God. You want to talk about victory in Jesus? John is saying that you can have confidence of your eternal destiny because of the Son of God. It's why we sing what we do. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. But you know what's amazing, young people? We read those verses. We read 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you, believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And we quote that, and exactly like Phil said last night about grace, we immediately begin to issue disclaimers. Well, you know what, Don? That doesn't mean now, once saved, always saved. That doesn't mean that you can't lose your salvation. It doesn't mean that once you're a Christian, your ticket is punched in irrevocably for heaven. I know that. I'm not denying that. But those words do mean something. And they are written, John says, so that you and I, who have a relationship with the Son of God, because we have embraced victory in Jesus, we can have, in fact, some confidence. So that whether you're here this afternoon and you are 16 or 60, whether you are 17 or 70 or 18 or 80, it doesn't matter. You can say with the Apostle Paul, I have fought a good fight, finished the course, kept the faith. There is, in fact, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day, that is laid up for me, he says. And he wants us to be able to say that. Now, we sing that well. We sing that well. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. I want to ask you this afternoon, do you mean that when you sing that? Do you mean that when you sing that? So I'd like to have that confidence. Don, I'm not sure how you do that. Do you have your Bible? Now keep a finger right there, John, because we're coming back at 1 John. Well, let's go to the book of Galatians real quickly. And I want you to open me to Galatians chapter 4. Here's how we can have that. We can have that because of that relationship that we have with the Son of God. Because of the relationship, the victory in Jesus, we have a relationship with His Father. Look at Galatians 4 and beginning in verse 4 with me. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. Think about that. God Almighty, God who could have washed His hands of the whole sorry mess. He could have simply with a wave of the hand done away with this world that rebelled against Him. But instead of that, God sent forth His Son. Think about that. He searched heaven and found the very best and brightest and said, that's who I will offer in redemption for these people. In fact, that's the next phrase. God sent forth His Son to redeem those who were under the law. Well, that's you and me. We were redeemed by God. Well, why did we need redemption? Because we had sold our souls. That's why. We had bowed before the gods of egotism and materialism and sensualism. We had sold our soul to the devil. And the only currency that could spend in heaven was the blood of Jesus Christ. And so God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, so that God could say, you are my child. That wonderful lesson Phil gave last night, where David says to Mephibosheth, stand up. You are not at Lo-debar anymore. Stand up. You are now a child of the King. It's exactly what God says to us. The reason, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I can have confidence about our eternal salvation is because God Almighty redeemed us through His Son so that He could say to you and me, stand up. You are my child. What did Paul say? If you are children, then you are heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I read these statistics all the time that suggest that 80% of young people will leave the Lord before they enter their adult years. I got to tell you, they don't know the same young people I do. I do not believe that for a moment. I don't have any thought in my mind that 80% of the young people in this audience are somehow, some way, someday going to leave the Lord. I believe you are here because you love the Lord and you want your faith to grow and you want your confidence to be even more sure so that you can answer this with great confidence. And so 1 John 5 and 13 once again. These things have I written to you to believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Back up a couple of pages of 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Abide in Him. And when you do that, it gives you confidence. Now, the key to that, of course, is you abide in Him. Now, the only way you can do that is question number two. Are you sure about what you believe? Because you can't abide in Him unless you have assurance about what you believe. And so John talks about that. Do you have your Bible? 1 John 2. 1 John 2 and beginning in verse number 21. 1 John 2 and 21. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth. I've written to you because you know the truth, and you know that no lie is of the truth. John says, look, I'm not writing to you because you're people who are ignorant about God. I'm writing to you about these matters because you are able to discern truth and error. I'm writing so you can be aware of those who are trying to deceive you and lead away. Drop down just a little bit, if you will, to verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If that which you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that we have in Him, eternal life. John says, well, I'm writing to warn you about people who would try to lead you astray. There was nothing new about that. That is not merely New Testament phenomenon. It's as old as the Garden of Eden when the devil disguised himself. When he misrepresented the Word of God. When he introduced a new way of thinking. And God's first two children, instead of abiding in Him, they went another way. So let me ask you, how do you know what to believe? I mean, how do you know what to believe? If you're a young person here at Westside and Mark stands in this pulpit and he says something and it just doesn't sound right, it doesn't really ring true, and you think, I'm not sure about that. How do you know about that? When you, as we said a moment ago, when you hear something in the media that challenges what we have commonly thought to be true from the Word of God, something we have accepted as truth from the Word of God, or when you read something in print or in casual conversation, something is said, how do you know if you can put your faith in that? You know what Jesus was always saying? Jesus was forever saying things like this. What is written in the law? How do you read the law? What saith the Scripture? Jesus was forever saying, it is written. Do you realize that 78 times in the gospel stories, Jesus says, you shall know. There's something you can know. In fact, in John 8:32, he said, you shall know truth. Truth will make you free. Now, I may not understand everything about that, but I understand this much. There is a truth given by God that you and I can understand and can obey. You shall know truth, he said, and truth has the ability to make you free. And in fact, in John 12:48, Jesus said, the word that I have spoken, that same truth that you can know and understand, it will judge a man in the last day. Again, I don't know what you take from that when you hear that. But what I take from that is that John is saying that the issue is always the truth of God's Word. That we must take it seriously. That it is the first way and the last way. It is the supreme authority. I want to tell you, young people, if you don't hear anything else, please hear this. It means that when there is an issue to be decided, when there is a question to be answered, when there is a matter to be resolved, the issue is not, what does our family think about that? The issue is not, what is the tradition among churches of Christ about that? The issue is, what does God's Word say, period? Yes. There is an appreciation of the consciences of others. Yes, there is an acknowledgement of the culture in which we live. But again, the bottom line is the Word of God. Now, sometimes the answer to that question may not be what we want it to be. But it doesn't change the truth of God's Word. So I'm asking you, secondly, are you sure of what you believe? The psalmist in 119 and 104 said, through your precepts I gain understanding. And therefore I hate every false way. Well, let's take that last phrase. I hate every false way. Well, that leads us to question number three. Are you winning the victory over sin in your life? Do you in fact hate every false way to the point that you walk in the opposite direction? Are you winning the victory over sin in your life? Now, John spoke to that as well. You have your Bible, 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. 1 John 2 and beginning in verse 1, listen to what he said. My little children, these things I write to you. I'm writing to you for this reason. These things I write to you so that you may not sin. Now, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the righteous. But I want you to notice. He said, my little children, I'm writing you these things so that you will not sin. Well, that's an interesting statement. Because you and I know far too many Christians, young and old alike, who oftentimes are defeated insofar as sin is concerned. And maybe that's you today. Caleb mentioned that. Maybe you came into this building today, and it may be like Israel of old. You're enslaved to something. Maybe a habit, maybe a pattern of thought, maybe a pattern of speech, maybe activities that are demeaning to you or degrading to you, and you feel yourself enslaved to that. You know what John is saying? He's saying we make a choice about that. You were not born to sin. You are not made to sin. We choose to sin. And so he's saying, I'm writing to you to help you make a choice not to sin. Maybe you fall into the trap of saying, well, you know what? I'll grant you, I'm doing some things probably I shouldn't do, but you know what? It's not so bad. It's not nearly as bad as what I know some other people are doing. And after all, you know, God, Phil talked last night, God is a God of grace, and I really believe God really kind of like my grandpa. He may not like everything that I do, but at the end of the day, he's going to tell me how much he loves me, and it's all going to be okay. Look at 1 John 2 and verse 1 again. My little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. Now, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. We do have someone, Jesus Christ. Victory is in Jesus. We have an advocate who will plead our case before the very throne of God. But look at verse 3. By this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. And so are you sure of what you believe? Because that will make a real difference in number 3 as to whether or not you're winning the victory over sin in your life. He didn't ask how you feel about the Word of God. He didn't ask about the experience that you want to have when you read the Bible. He didn't ask about the kind of experience you want to have when you come to worship. He's asking you, do you love the Word of God to the point that it is so direct in your life that you're able to say, because of that, I'm winning the victory over sin in my life? Will we live perfectly? Of course not. Of course not. In fact, in 1 John 1, beginning in verse 8, John would say, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And so because we are sinners, it brings into play what he says in chapter 2 and verse 1, that we do have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who pleads our cause before the very throne of God. But don't miss this, ladies and gentlemen. Still, we must live godly lives and holy lives and obedient lives and consistent lives. Because again, 1 John 2 and verse 3, by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Young people, could I give you the grown-up version of that? Here's the grown-up version of that. That means that I must be the exact same person, whether I have a communion tray in my hand or the remote control to my TV. It means that I must be the same person, whether I am walking through an auditorium where I'm worshiping God or whether I'm 500 miles away from home where nobody sees me and no one knows me. It means that I must be exactly the same person, whether I am reading my Bible or whether I am perusing the magazine aisle at Barnes & Noble. It means that there's to be a consistency in my life because this is now who I am. How do we do that? I tell you how we do that. We draw some lines and we say, you know what? Not going any further than that. I've drawn a line here. I understand the Word of God. I'm sure of what I believe. I understand what God said about this activity, and I've drawn a line there. And so I'm going to win the victory over sin in this. I've drawn this line. Now, we need to be careful with that. That's a good thing. But we need to understand that sometimes things, they shift a little bit. When I was growing up, the phrase that I heard all the time was that we need to hold the world at arm's length. And my dad, who was my preacher growing up, he would say it. We've got to hold the world at arm's length. Don't get close. Hold the world at arm's length. Well, that's pretty good counsel. We do need to do that. We need to hold the world at arm's length. That will help us win the victory over sin. So we hold the world at arm's length. Now here's my question for you. Does the world stay right there, or does the world move? Well, now the world moves a little bit. 2 Timothy 3, Paul said, evil men and imposters go worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So the world moves. And we know the world moves. The world has moved in the last decade further away from God than any of us ever envisioned in America it would. And so the world moves. And so the world moves a little bit. And we move a little bit. But it's all right, because we're still keeping the world at arm's length. And the world moves a little bit and we move a little bit more, but it's all right because I'm still keeping the world at arm's length. And the world moves a little bit and we move a little bit more, but it's all right because we're still keeping the world at arm's length. And the world moves a little further away from God and we move a little bit as well, but it's all right because we're still keeping the world at arm's length. And one day, ladies and gentlemen, we look down and we wonder, how in the world did I get here? In my thinking and behavior, how did I get here when I used to be all the way over here? And so that issue of understanding what the Bible says and taking that seriously so that we can win the victory over sin makes a difference. And so I ask you again, are you winning the victory over sin in your life? And then fourth and finally, are you truly happy? Are you truly happy? You see, that's the way John began. We've done this in reverse, but I want you to read with me in 1 John 1 and beginning in verse 3. And he says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Do you understand what John has just done in this book, ladies and gentlemen? He has said that confidence in our eternal salvation that is based upon the fact that we are sure about what we believe. And because of that, we are winning the victory over sin. It ought to bring us joy. It ought to bring us true, genuine joy as children of God. The linchpin, the foundation of that all, by the way, is fellowship with the Father and with His Son. You know, in verse 3, He said, Our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And I write this to you so that your joy can be full. Now, the question always is, how can we on earth have fellowship, communion with the God of heaven? Now, the answer to that is Jesus Christ. Because of the victory in Jesus. Jesus is our high priest. He is our pontifex. In Latin, He is our bridge. Simon and Garfunkel sang about a bridge over troubled water. All you guys are going to have to go home and ask your mom and dad who Simon and Garfunkel was. I realize I just used an illustration. You have no clue what I'm talking about. But they sang about a bridge over troubled water. That's what Jesus Christ is. He is a bridge between earth and heaven over the troubled water. As Caleb talked about from Hebrews 12, the sin that so easily ensnares us. No wonder. You have a Bible, let's finish in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. Do you have your Bible? Romans 8. In Romans 8, beginning in verse 31, the Apostle Paul in this amazing passage, and it truly is an amazing passage. In Romans 8, beginning in verse 31, he said, What shall we say to these things? Now, the preamble to that really is the preceding 30 verses where he says that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are all working in concert on our behalf. They are all working for us. And so what shall we say to these things? Well, we say this. If God is for us, who can be against us? Since God is for us, who can be against us? Well, honestly, a lot of people can be against you. A lot of people are against you. You realize that? ISIS is against you. Radical Islam is against you. They don't know you. They don't know your name. They don't know who you are. But they hate you. They would just as soon see you dead as alive. Why? Because you believe victory is in Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's your family. I have no doubt in all the young people in this audience today that there are probably some of you who did not grow up in a home that honored Jesus Christ. I feel confident that there are probably some young people here that when you were baptized into Jesus Christ, you paid a price at home for that. And you understand when Jesus said a man's foes will sometimes be those in his own house. You understand that. I'll guarantee you there are some young people here who understand when Peter said, look, some of your former friends are going to think it's strange that you no longer run to the same excess of evil that you once did with them. Who can be against you? A lot of people against you. And I tell you, if that's not enough, our adversary, the devil, is against you. And he will do everything he can to destroy you. But the point of Romans 8 and 31 is not who is against us. The point of Romans 8 and 31 is who is for us. Since God is for us. Don't miss that. Since God is for us. Since God is for us, it doesn't matter who's against us. I mean, since God is for us, it means that you're never truly alone. It means that you can even walk through the valley of the shadow of death and you don't have to be afraid. But I tell you, it's really not talking about death in that passage. It's talking about life. Since God is for us, think about that. God is for you. You know what that means? That means that in a few weeks when you go back to school, God is for you. He is for you being the young man or the young woman that He wants you to be. He is for you doing well in school. He is for you having relationships that will bless your life. He is for you being successful in that particular venue of your life. When you go to college, God is for you. When you get married and you have a family, God is going to be for you. For that marriage being everything that He envisioned it to be. For you having children that you can raise to honor and glory God. He is for you. When you have a church relationship, God is for you. He is for that church succeeding, honoring Him, glorifying Him, growing, thriving, being a place of enthusiasm and honor for Him. He is for us. And all of that is through His Son, Jesus Christ. When you played a sport in school, you looked up in the stands, who was there for you? Well, it was your mom and dad. You sang in a choir, you played in a band, you performed in a play, you succeeded academically. Who cheered you on? Your mom and dad. But I'm telling you that Paul is saying that God is for you in a way far beyond anything your parents could have ever done. Do you remember where we began this afternoon? My word will not return to me void, said God. It will accomplish what I please. And so in His word, in the book of 1 John, He said, I'm writing so that you may know that you have eternal life. I'm not writing to you because you don't know truth. I'm writing to you because you know truth. And you know that no lie is of the Father. I'm writing to you, He said, so that you might not sin. And because of that, you have fellowship with the Son. And so I'm writing that you can have joy. Fellowship with God and fellowship with the Son. Why does that matter? Why does that matter? A few months ago, I heard a story about a mom who was sending her little boy off to the first day of kindergarten. And she was nervous, as you might imagine, so she takes him to kindergarten, like we all did with our kids that first day. We took them into class, and we met the teacher and saw where they were going to be, and then finally we had to leave, and we went outside and cried. And she had told her little boy that he could ride the bus home, and so she's waiting for him. And he gets off the bus, he comes running to her, and she hugs him. And she says, how was your first day of school? And he said, it was great. She said, what did you learn today? And he said, we learned how to write today. And she said, really? Your first day of school, you learned how to write? And she said, yes. And his mom said, well, what did you write? And he said, well, I don't know. We haven't learned how to read yet. But we have, haven't we? And so when Paul says to the Ephesians, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Jesus Christ, we can understand that. We understand what God wants us to do. I have a very close friend who preaches in Indiana, a church where Vicki and I lived for several years. His name is Roger Schaus. Roger's been on your lectures here. And I called him a while back and I said, Roger, did you and Debbie do anything this weekend? He said, oh, Don, let me tell you what we did. We went and we heard the Louisville Symphony Orchestra. Now, I knew something, there had to be more because I knew we weren't going to be excited about the Louisville Symphony Orchestra. And he said, let me tell you who the guest conductor was. He said, it was amazing. He said the guest conductor was John Williams. You know who John Williams is? He is the greatest living composer. I mean, he has written the music for all the Star Wars movies, and Harry Potter, and Jaws, the Indiana Jones movies, and a couple of years ago, the movie Lincoln. And Roger said that he was conducting, he was talking to the audience, he was obviously having a great time, he was enjoying himself, he was kidding with the audience, he was talking to the members of the orchestra. And he introduced a piece from the movie Lincoln, for which he had written the score. And he said, this particular piece begins with a cello solo. And the first chair celloist who was going to play this solo was sitting right there, 2 feet away. And when Mr. Williams was ready, he simply nodded. He didn't direct her. He just nodded. Now, we have a member in our congregation who's a member of the Tampa Bay Symphony. And when I told this story at home, she came to me afterwards and she said, when a conductor doesn't direct you, it's a sign of great respect. And so he just nodded. And she began to play. What would that be like? You are playing. You are 2 feet in front of playing by yourself the music that was written by this world-renowned composer. And he is right there. He knows everything about that piece of music. He knows the nuance of every note. He knows the pace. He knows the tempo. He knows exactly how it is supposed to sound. And you are playing before him. Before very long, the other instruments began to fill in. And before long, the piece was just filling the concert hall. And at the end of the piece, the audience broke out into applause. And John Williams looked down at that first chair celloist and reached out and shook her hand. And God Almighty looks down from heaven and he nods at us. And we begin to live the life that he has written for us. And he knows exactly what your life should look like. He knows what your home life should look like. He knows what your school life should look like. He knows what your dating life should look like. He knows what every aspect of your life should look like. And young people, we need to make sure that we live before him in such a way that when the silence of heaven is broken, God Almighty can reach down from heaven, not to shake our hand, but to say, well done, good job. You are a good and faithful servant. And young people, you can do that because of victory in Jesus.